Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Did you notice on the birthday slide there was Dave turns and it was blank? So I was talking to my twin sister yesterday who just turned 48. And so there you go. It is really wonderful to be with you. We had a great time away with our family in Albuquerque. And just as a hint as to the year, I know it's a huge surprise, but we were celebrating my son's 40th birthday, my grandson's 10th, and I'm 30 years older than my son. So we celebrated our 120th birthday. It was great. Wonderful time in worship, great songs. Jake, thanks as always, leading us in that. Let's pray before we turn to Scripture this morning. Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace to be able to sing songs to your name and to just remember how you have lavished grace on us in Jesus. What a gift. Pray, Father, this morning for all who are here or all who are watching online, that wherever anyone is in their journey with Jesus or on their way to Jesus, you would help all of us take a next step into faith, into obedience, to worship. Father, in the last couple of weeks, we have all grieved together and mourned the loss of life due to violence. We grieve for the families, the loved ones of those who have lost their lives. We pray, Father, in these days for peace in our nation. We are very grateful that in peaceful or troubled times, you have given each one of us and our church a mandate and a mission. So in this period of disruption, in our culture, in our society, lead us, Father, to seize the opportunity we have to lovingly speak truth to those who are far from you. We ask that you would use us to point everyone we know to the only source of life, and to transcendent purpose and meaning, that's to your son Jesus. So what we're about to see in your word is truth, so we need what your word has to say. Please open our eyes. We pray this in his matchless name. Amen. So on any given Sunday morning, when we gather together, there are dozens of important and timely matters we could focus on. Now, case in point is during the week before last Sunday, my mind, your minds, were certainly consumed by a series of very unsettling events. There was the awful murder of the Ukrainian woman on a train in Charlotte, North Carolina. There was Charlie Kirk's murder. It was the week of remembering 9/11. It was a tough week. And if you were here last Sunday, you noticed that none of that was mentioned during the worship service. Now, that's not because those matters don't matter. They matter a lot. And it's not because they're not important to us, because they are, and events like those are important to us. And they could have been mentioned for prayer, and that would have been fine. And over the years, lots of times, important events occur in our world, and they get mentioned and prayed for. Devastating hill country floods, COVID-19, mass shootings, wars. But very often, things happen, even big things happen in the world around us, and we don't focus on them when we gather. And the fact that recent events weren't mentioned last Sunday, and the major events often aren't mentioned, underscores that we understand here that when we come together, it is for a single set of purposes that revolve around life in Jesus. this time we have right now is, it is sacred. It is set apart for Jesus. We make exceptions, even for silly things like birthdays. But we make it our aim to be fully absorbed in and fully focused on Him when we gather. And what the Apostle Paul wrote that we're going to be looking at today was to get the Corinthian church to the same point of full absorption in Jesus when that church met. What we're going to do over the next few minutes is just dig deep into the Corinthian story. We want to understand what was happening there. Then we're going to back away from that and then consider how what was happening there could speak to and help us here. Very grateful, Ryan, for your message last Sunday. Thank you for a very thoughtful time in 1 Corinthians 13. It is always tricky to preach a well-known passage of Scripture, and you did a great job. You had the meat of the spiritual gift sandwich. So chapter 12, 13, and 14, the theme is spiritual gifts, but Paul, in the middle of that, interrupted himself and talked about the primacy of love. Spiritual gifts are really important, but they are only exercised well when we're exercising them lovingly. So the theme was love, and so we had a chance to look at that together, so thank you, Ryan, for that. So Paul has, you know, he's pulpit pounded and foot stomped about the theme of love, and now he reverts in chapter 14 back to the theme of love, or back to spiritual gifts, sorry. Chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, what Paul has to say here is certainly practical, it's relevant, but if we're going to understand that relevance, we've got to go back to the first century context to see how it all makes sense to us. He's addressing an issue that was dividing and troubling the church at Corinth, and this issue that he's addressing has surfaced in Jesus' church over the last 2,000 years numerous times. It's troubled from time to time the American church. It is not a terribly hot topic right now or in the broader American church or here at our church, but it's the issue of spiritual gifts, a couple of them in particular that Paul mentions today. One of the gifts was speaking in tongues, and so there's a difference of opinion as to what Paul has in mind as he mentions speaking in tongues, and there's some who come to this passage and they think that the tongues he mentions here are the tongues mentioned in Acts chapter 2, where the first Christians miraculously were able to speak languages, known languages they had never studied. Every student's dream, and so there's some think that 1 Corinthians is that, and then there are others who believe that Paul is referring not to well-known languages or currently spoken languages, but to glossolalia, sort of an ecstatic babbling. And then he speaks about prophecy, and again, there's a difference of opinion. Some think that Paul was talking to the miraculous gift God gave of speaking new revelation from God, either about a coming event, foretelling, or of previously hidden truth, new revelation. And then there are others who believe about prophecy, that what he means to be talking there is pretty much what we mean when we talk about any proclamation of God's truth, like preaching. Not going to spend time trying to land on exactly what Paul means here, because whatever he means by prophecy or tongues, the overall thrust of what he's saying applies equally. So just leave that. He's talking about tongues and prophecy and the place of each in the gathered church. And to kick off the discussion, he starts off by saying, pursue love. Don't forget chapter 13. And as you pursue love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, and of those spiritual gifts that are available, especially seek the gift and seek the ministry of prophecy. I suspect that when Paul was with the Corinthians, he was with them for 18 months, he told them of the superiority of prophecy when they gathered together. But the Corinthians preferred tongue speaking. That's pretty evident from what he says here. So Paul spends the time in our passage for today explaining why he valued tongue speaking less than he valued prophecy when the church meets. First of all, he just kind of explains, this is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about tongue speaking. And again, it's not perfectly clear, but the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. That's actually what was going on in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the first Christians weren't exactly evangelizing the Jewish crowds that had gathered in Jerusalem. They were speaking of the mighty deeds of God. They were praising and worshiping God. So it's clear that they were, you know, Peter definitely evangelized later, but in the tongue speaking by the 120 disciples, they were worshiping and praising God. And then the situation in Corinth, the tongue speakers may have been speaking known languages like Egyptian or Latin or something else, or ecstatic babbling, but the tongue speaker didn't understand what he or she was saying. No one understands, but his spirit speaks, in his spirit he speaks mysteries. That's tongue speaking. Prophecy is very different. The one who prophesies speaks to people for edification, for exhortation, for consolation. So the tongue speaker speaks to God. The prophet spoke to people about God. And the tongue speaker didn't understand what he was saying while he was speaking, but the prophet knew full well what he was speaking. It was purposeful. It was very intentional. And then who benefited from both of these gifts as they were exercised? The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. And here Paul is using the word edify. It's a very important Bible word. It means essentially to build up. And in the first century, it was actually a construction term. And it talked about what a stonemason would do in building. He would take and put one stone on top of another and build up the project he had going on. We could say that he was edifying that building project. So the picture Paul's painting here is of a Christian who gathers with others on Sundays and at other times too, but really speaking about the meeting of the church, and he arrives with the goal of building up, edifying a brother or a sister during the time that they're together. Now, just as an aside, and we'll come back to this, but I think that's a great way for any of us to approach coming together on a Sunday morning, to have in mind as we drive to church, as you're walking into the building, to think, how can I be used as God's instrument to build up my brother, to build up my sister in Christ, so that the whole church gets built up? So it wasn't sinful for the tongue speaker to edify himself, but the whole point of God giving spiritual gifts was that the body of Christ might be built up. And the gift and the ministry that builds up, that edifies, is prophecy. And Paul's telling the Christians, the Corinthian Christians, you make up your mind if you want to edify yourself or do you want to be used by God to edify the whole church. And Paul has made his choice. So verse 5, "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more, or rather, that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edification." So in the church, tongue speaking was far less important than prophecy. And having said that, Paul now goes on to give a fuller explanation as to why prophecy was one of the greater gifts. And there's three things, and the first thing he says is, tongue speaking isn't clear communication. Verse 6, "But now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching?" So Paul certainly could have spoken in other languages. We know that he spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, probably Latin, maybe other languages as well. And we're going to learn in verse 18 that he also spoke in tongues. So he could have just spoken in languages that nobody knew. But that wouldn't have helped the people in the church. People around the world and throughout time have normally been multilingual. That's kind of the case. The only exception to that rule is me, maybe you, but most people around the world speak more than one language. Paul could have spoken in any of these languages, and he chose to speak in their language. He spoke Greek. He wrote this letter in Greek to help them. Gave them more information about Jesus, talked to them more about life in Christ, prophetic word about grace. Now, to us, that may seem like just a big duh. Of course, you speak in the language somebody else knows. You want to communicate clearly. But it wasn't a big duh for the Corinthians because they were really enthusiastic about speaking in tongues, even though it wasn't helping anybody. It wasn't building anybody up. There's no clarity. And clarity is crucial. That's why Paul wrote in verse 7, "Even lifeless instruments, whether flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they don't produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what's played on the flute or on the harp? And if the trumpet produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle?" So the speech, the sounds that come out of our mouths have to be not only clear, but appropriate to the moment. If the next wedding you go to at the reception, the band strikes up right at the beginning of the reception a funeral dirge, just kind of weird, just not appropriate to the moment. And what we want to be doing is speaking words that are absolutely clear, appropriate to the need of the moment, and that's what prophecy does. Unless you produce intelligible speech by the tongue, how will it be known what's spoken? You'll just be talking to the air, just flapping your gums. It's my translation. Now, the big picture here is that Paul is making the case for prophecy in the public meeting of the church rather than tongue speaking. And one problem is the lack of clarity. Another, Paul says, tongue speaking can very easily be divisive. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and none is incapable of meaning. So if I don't know the meaning of the language, I will be unintelligible to the one who speaks, and the one who speaks will be unintelligible to me. Now, it's funny, but the purpose of the dividing of into languages, the human race into languages, was to divide. Remember back in the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, God confuse the languages of the people into tribes and tongues and nations and peoples so that they would all stop gathering in the plains of Shinar and populate the earth. So that was the whole point of different languages, was to divide. And language still divides people. And when you go traveling to another country that doesn't speak the language that you know there's a relationship barrier. And it's really hard to make close connection with people. It's possible, but a language barrier is a hard barrier to get across. I've had the chance to go to Russia or India or Spanish-speaking countries, and I'm lost in conversation. When the church gathers, all barriers to communication that can be set aside should be set aside. And there were Christians in Corinth who were erecting barriers that didn't need to be raised up by some of them speaking in tongues. And that's counterproductive to the whole point of coming together. So Paul says, since you're eager to possess spiritual gifts, strive to excel for the edification of the church. So you're clear. When a speaker is speaking a language that the listener doesn't understand, content doesn't matter. There's no real communication of weighty issues. It's hard to make close connection. And the solution is prophecy. Speak clearly. Speak the truth of God. So there's clarity, there's divisiveness. One more issue Paul raises here in verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue is to pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. What's the outcome then? I'll pray with the spirit, and I'll pray with my mind also. I'll sing with the spirit, I'll sing with the mind also. For otherwise, if you bless God in the spirit only, and here this is kind of tongue-in-cheek, I guess, how will the one who occupies the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks? He doesn't understand what you're saying. And this is Paul kind of just casting vision for what's to happen when we come together, when we gather for worship and all the good things that happen. It's to be passion and heart and enthusiasm and thoughtful reflection, thinking, the mind is engaged. But at least as the Corinthians were exercising the gift of tongue speaking, the mind was disengaged. And that's not right, because emotionalism doesn't cut it. Cold intellectualism, that doesn't get it done. When we engage with each other, and especially when we engage with God, it's to be both mind and heart, both intellect and emotion, all of who we are, communicating with each other at deep levels. So all of this, the lack of clarity, divisiveness, tendency towards emotionalism, leads Paul to write this: for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Nevertheless, in the church, I prefer to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So, Christian who is just caught up in rapturous devotion, speaking in tongues, which is fine, but without interpretation, he doesn't edify anyone, and that's the point when we come together, that we build each other up. And this is Paul just taking us back to first principles. The public exercise of the gift of tongues, when not interpreted, fails the sniff test of edification. It doesn't build others up. So the reason Paul wasn't all that thrilled about tongue speaking in public worship is that it didn't do all that much good. For that reason, I suspect that when he had been with the Corinthians, he who says, I speak in tongues more than you all, didn't speak in tongues. This may have been the first they ever heard about it. Instead, he prophesied, he preached, he instructed, he exhorted with clarity, great clarity. And he urged them to maturity. Remember, last Sunday, 1 Corinthians 13, Ryan made the close tie-in between maturity and love. Maturity pursues love. So, brothers and sisters, don't be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. And when we come together, let's make it our aim, the goal, to build each other up. That's the point of our coming together. But it's not the only point. And what we have here at the end of what we're going to listen to Paul say this morning is Paul turns a very sharp corner, and he moves in a direction maybe none of us would have expected. And he orients to this really different theme by quoting from the Old Testament. In verse 21, he says, in the law it is written, and he says law, this is actually from Isaiah, and the law is just the first 5 books of Moses, but here he's just talking about things that were written before Jesus, and refers to them generally as the law, the time of Moses. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now, Isaiah wrote those words, And what he's referring to there is when Israel was attacked by and nearly destroyed by an army of soldiers who spoke a foreign tongue. It was the Assyrian army. And when the Jews heard these foreign Assyrian soldiers speaking Assyrian at their city's gates, they knew judgment is coming. Punishment is here. So there, the tongues were a sign of judgment. And Paul took that historical situation and he drew a conclusion with respect to the exercise of tongues in a church. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. God's purpose for the use of tongues in the 8th century B.C., around 722 B.C., was to indicate to the Jews that judgment was coming. I've wondered this past week if that's part of what was going on in Acts chapter 2 as well. So this is more experimental. I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord, but I've just wondered if what was going on in Acts chapter 2, as the Jews listened to the first Christians speaking in tongues and languages they didn't understand, is part of what's going on in their mind. They're thinking, tongues in the Old Testament, tongues in the law had to do with judgment. Is what we're hearing telling us that we were wrong in putting to death God's Messiah, and that preparing them for Peter's tremendous message? So just think about that. With respect to the unbeliever, tongues were not a blessing. For the church in Corinth, tongues was a personal blessing, and when interpreted, could be a good thing in a worship service. But for the unbeliever, it meant judgment, it meant punishment, it meant alienation. So in the context of the church at Corinth, what's going through the mind of a person who comes to a worship time when the church gathers and does not know Jesus? What's going through his or her mind when everybody's speaking in tongues? Therefore, if the whole church gathers together and all the people speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are insane? Which is, okay, so that's really interesting to just recognize. Paul recognized that there were times when the church had gathered in Corinth and it was expected that guests who had never come to know Jesus were there. Maybe they were just curious, maybe they'd been invited, maybe they were coming because they were spiritually hungry, but they came to the gathering of the church. And if they came to church having never believed in Jesus and then came to a worship service to find out what Christianity is all about and then heard all this unintelligible to them speech, they would come to the conclusion that Jesus' followers are crazy. Now, I'm not saying that they were crazy as the guests thought they were crazy, but in a sense, they were being crazy. Because it's crazy to act in a way that is likely going to drive away from the faith you want people to be won for by the way you behave. That's nuts. And so tongue speaking is inappropriate for gatherings that are open to the public because of the impact it'll have on the visiting unbeliever. Turns out that there's nothing better for a church to do when it wants to be winsome towards guests than to be clear and to speak from the heart and to speak from the mind. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and he'll fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Clear, heartfelt, thoughtful words about God are good for everybody, insiders and outsiders, Christians and non-Christians. Because the self-scrutiny that prophecy and instruction and exhortation invite very often produces the fruits of worship and faith. So I want to just conclude this morning with a couple of thoughts about how we apply what Paul's written here. They both have to do with the purpose for which we come together. With respect to the attitude we are all to bring when we gather, we are to have as a top priority to edify, build up in the faith. Six times in this one passage, Paul uses the word edify to either warn against tongue speaking in public because it doesn't edify, or to urge that prophecy be present because it does edify. So, God, you can't just miss the idea of the importance of edification. And again, the sniff test of whether something should or should not be done and when we're together is, does it edify? Prophecy edifies. Besides the prophetic word, besides preaching, the possibilities for edifying by clear communication about God's truth when we come together are endless. They are limitless. The praise team led us in song this morning. We all answered back, joined along in singing true words about Jesus, true words about God. That's edifying. Some will be teaching classes today, either adults or teens or children, or helping in classes. That's edifying. Something that all of us could be all about on a Sunday morning when we see each other and have a chance to interact is to give the gift of encouragement. Paul even mentions consolation. You see someone that you know and notice they look a little down today. They look a little on the sad side. And you go and you extend a warm greeting and encouragement. Or maybe you see someone and you start talking and you discover a need and you pray right there in the moment. You just stop what you're doing, say, hey, let's pray. Let me just pray for you. And you pray true, clear words from God for your friend. Or wordless, clear communication can just be a good warm embrace, firm handshake. You haven't seen somebody for a whole week. Let them know that you're glad to see them. So possibilities are endless for us to build each other up and edify. Aside from coming to a time when we're together, whether it's Sunday morning or a small group meeting, I can't think of a better way to prepare than to make sure that we're ready to worship God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we're thinking as we go to the meeting, how can you use me, God? How might you use me? Think outside the box. How can you be creative in edifying and building up the people you're about to be with? And then the second point of application. It's striking that the last words we see from Paul today address arranging our time together so that we provide a rich experience for a guest. Christians come together to worship God, to grow in Jesus, learn about Jesus, and to experience rich connection with each other. But it couldn't be more clear from this passage that Paul wanted the church at Corinth, and he wants us, to tailor and adjust what we're doing so that we're sensitive to those who might visit and not yet believe in Jesus. We think about what happens here in this room and in the building on Sunday mornings when we come together. We factor in not only what we like, but how is what we're doing going to impact someone who's visiting us, may not know Jesus. Now, we never adjust the content of the good news of Jesus. We make sure that we're crystal clear, believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. The free gift of God is given to the one who believes in Jesus. And it's important that we worship God heart, soul, mind, and strength, so we're not adjusting that. But when someone comes to our church as a guest, we take in consideration the likely preference they might have to music style, to announcements, to the length of the service, to the physical surroundings, to friendliness. Because we believe that God will use a culture of acceptance and open arm welcomes, passionate, thoughtful reflection on God's truth to open hearts to Jesus. What we want to do is create an accommodating space where those who have not yet believed in Jesus will learn about him and they will believe in him. And when all that happens in that kind of a setting, God gets his due of worship and we are all edified and guests receive the gift of a taste of God's love and grace. So that's why we gather. And Father, we pray this morning that you would be glorified in all that happens here. As we're about to be dismissed from this time for a great time of fellowship and interaction, pray that there's wonderful connection, that there's great visiting at deep and meaningful levels. Father, we pray that you would use us to bless anyone who comes to be with us just to find out more about this Jesus we worship. In all things, Father, may you be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.